In the progress of our summer series on the unnamed and unsung heroes of the faith who are described in Hebrews 11, we have come to the phrase in Hebrews 11, verse 37, which tells us of those who were tempted. Those who were tempted. There was a man who had to go downtown to run some errands, and as he headed out, he remembered that his favorite donut shop was on the way to his destination. However, he was on a diet, and he knew that he shouldn't stop at his favorite donut shop, but he so wanted a cup of coffee and donuts. And so as he set out and got closer, he began to pray. He said, "Lord, if you want me to stop at my favorite donut shop for a cup of coffee and a donut, I pray, let there be an empty space, parking space, right in front of the donut shop." And sure enough, he found an empty parking space right in front of the donut shop on his seventh time around the block, you see. Have you been there? Of course you have. We all have, because temptation is real. And temptation is strong. And sometimes temptation is so real and it's so strong that we can't seem to resist. And sometimes, many times, temptation wins the war that rages within us. So then, who are the men and women of faith described or referenced in Hebrews 11, verse 37, who were tempted? Well, if we began at the beginning, of course, Eve was tempted by the serpent, Satan, in Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he also ate. We could think of Samson, who was seduced by Delilah to reveal the secret of his strength. The cutting of his hair in violation of his Nazarite vow would render Samson powerless against the Philistines in Judges 16. Our minds could go to David, King David, who lusted upon seeing Bathsheba bathing, and he sent for her, and he committed adultery with her and ordered the demise of her husband Uriah to cover his sin in 2 Samuel 11. It was after the walls of Jericho had fallen down that Achan admitted, "When I saw the spoils of a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." And in each of these cases, and many, many more, there was failure at the point of temptation. In fact, it seems to me that almost every case study in the Bible, every case study of the temptation of a man or a woman in the Bible, is a story of failure in falling to temptation and sinning. Of course, there are some exceptions among them and along the way, but they're few and far between. I would challenge you this week in your summer home Bible fellowship meetings, your small group meetings on Wednesday evenings, to try to identify those that were victorious over temptation. If you're not part of a small group on Wednesday evenings but would like to be, contact the church office and we can find a place for you. But in fact, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, every man and woman for all of human history has failed when tempted to sin, including all of us, for all have sinned. And so therefore, rather than presenting this morning an example of a super saint who conquered temptation in heroic fashion, I would rather like to present an example of one who succumbed to temptation in devastating fashion. And I would invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 in your copy of the scriptures. Genesis 3, the biblical and the historic place where temptation began. And I can't be exhaustive this morning in addressing the subject of temptation, but I can give you what I'm going to call truth about temptation. Let's pause for prayer and then we'll get into our study. God, thank you so much for the message of this morning, the cross of Jesus Christ, the great love with which you loved us in sending Jesus to die on that cross for our redemption because of sin, because of the failure that occurred in Genesis chapter 3. God, I pray that you would give us insight and understanding just now by your Spirit. May he be our teacher, and may he convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment as we take heed to our own lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think of temptation to sin, we think of temptation as coming directly from Satan. After all, Satan directly tempted Eve in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, and Satan directly tempted Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. The Bible warns us of Satan's schemes and his devices in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5, 8. He shoots his fiery darts at us, Ephesians 6, verse number 16. So when we fall to temptation and we sin, it's easy for us to say, the devil, he made me do it. The devil made me do it. But don't flatter yourself into thinking that the devil gives you so much attention. Don't give the devil all of the credit for your failure, because most often I submit that the devil doesn't need to bother with you individually, because according to James chapter 1, we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires. So temptation is not only an external thing, it's also an internal thing. Out of the heart of man proceeds evil. It was the Puritan pastor John Owen who said this. He said, secret lusts lie lurking in your own heart, which will never give up unless they are either destroyed or satisfied. So I want you to think of it this way with me. Before the fall of man, Satan had to tempt Eve directly, as we'll read of in a moment here in Genesis chapter 3. But after the fall, our hearts are sufficient alone to cause us to sin, because our hearts are deceitful. They're desperately wicked. We don't even understand it. And so for that reason, when thinking this morning just now about the matter of temptation, I'm going to cite both Satan and self as the source of temptation in our lives. Satan and self in what I'm calling first an analysis of temptation. And an analysis of temptation. It begins, number one, if you're following the outline I prepared, Satan and self, externally and internally, are suspicious in temptation. Number one, Satan and self are suspicious in temptation. When I say suspicious, I mean that which questions the truth. Look at Genesis 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? When Satan, embodied in the serpent, asked Eve the question, has God indeed said, Satan was introducing doubt or suspicion into Eve's mind. And that is a common and consistent component of temptation. We put a question mark where God has put a period. And in suspicion, we test the truth, asking, what's wrong with it? Is it really that bad? Who said that we can't? Will it really hurt me? Who's going to know? And to her credit, Eve responded well at the first, by responding back to Satan what God had said. Look at verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay. That is in part a good response on Eve's part to repeat and rehearse the truth of God's word in the face of temptation. We know that's what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. However, this was also a bad response on Eve's part in verse number 3, because Eve misquoted what God actually said. Compare the end of verse number 3, look at the end of verse number 3, and then compare that with chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat it you shall surely die. Eve added something to God's requirement in chapter 3, verse 3. It's the matter of touching. God didn't say she couldn't touch it. And so consequently, beyond the suspicion, number one, I perceive some cynicism It's as if Eve is cynical, saying, God put the tree right in the middle of the garden. And you know what? He won't even let us look at it. He won't let us come near it. He won't let us touch it, or we're going to die. But that's in fact not the case. I would offer you number two, Satan and self are cynical in temptation. And closely following the suspicion, that is questioning, number one, the truth, is the cynicism, number two, regarding the truth. And our cynicism extends even to the consequences of our sin. Look at verse number four. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Who told you that? That's not true. Come on. Verse five, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so the cynicism is this. Don't believe everything you've been told. Who told you that? Your Sunday school teacher? Your mom? A little sin won't kill you. In fact, a little sin will actually help you, is the cynicism. Your sin won't find you out. You won't reap what you sow. God is just trying to control you. I challenge you to check your attitude next time you are tempted, and analyze the cynical rationale that you formulate in your mind and heart to excuse yourself. It's my body. I can do what I want. Nobody else is going to get hurt. Everyone else is doing it. I've done it 1,000 times before, and I've never gotten caught. There's a cynicism. Verse number six. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Number three, Satan and self are sensorial in temptation. You say sensorial. Never heard of that word. Okay. It means that which is related to the senses. Maybe you could fill in sensual or sensory. But sensorial is technically the accurate word. Satan and self are sensorial in temptation. In this case, the physical sense was the sense of sight. Eve saw. It was pleasant to the eyes. Just this past month, I turned 45 years old, and I got my first set of bifocals. They're transition lenses or progressive lenses, I guess they call them, and I hate them, all right? All you in the balcony, I can see you clearly. I can read the fine print here, but you're just a blur to me right here. But it's through the eye gate, it's with our eyes that we see things that our heart wants. The Bible calls it the lust of the eyes. And the temptation in Genesis chapter 3 was sensorial in that Eve looked upon the forbidden fruit with her eyes and she desired it in her heart. How about King David? When he saw Bathsheba bathing. How about Jesus in the wilderness? The Bible says that the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Of course, our temptation can enter the heart through other senses, the ears, the sense of touch or feeling or taste. The point is that our physical senses are a problem in temptation. What's another term for our physical senses, a biblical term? How about the term flesh? The flesh. It's what the New Testament uses in Galatians chapter 5. The lust of our flesh wars against the spirit, and the works of the flesh are evident. These are the works of the flesh, according to Galatians 5, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Is it any wonder that we are told to mortify the flesh and put to death the deeds of the body? That's what Paul taught in Romans 8 and Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves coverings. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." I want to offer you this idea, number four. Satan and self are slanderous in temptation. Now, don't lose me here. Whereas Roman numeral number three is relative to us as men and women, the senses, our physical flesh, Roman numeral number four is relative to God, his attributes. When we are tempted to sin, we impugn the character of God by believing and behaving that as if God is not God, or as if God is other than God. And we slander his person, his character, his attributes. You say, how so? Follow this. The logic and the rationale of temptation and the subsequent sin is in the Garden of Eden here is that God is not truthful. That God has lied in some way about the fruit in verses 4 and 5. That's an assault, a slander against the truthfulness of God. How about God is not just? God won't judge sin. He just says that. How about that God is holy? Your sin's not that bad. It's not that serious. How about this? God is not good. You see, God is actually withholding something from you. God knows that if you enjoy this indulgence, it'll be better. How about this? God is not omniscient. He can't see. He doesn't know about it. If we feel guilty of it, we can somehow hide ourselves from him. That's what Adam and Eve did in trying to hide from the presence of God in the garden. Who are they kidding? God is omniscient. He knows. He sees. But somehow, in the deceitfulness of sin, we think that we can cover, that we can hide, that God doesn't know. And if we analyze the time of temptation and the subsequent sin, we will discover that it is an assault on the person and the character of God. And ultimately, that's what makes sin, sin. I indulge my flesh, the sinful desires of my heart, because I don't believe that God sees me, and I don't believe that God knows or cares or can do anything about it. That's a problem. Which is why, by the way, after his sin against Bathsheba and her husband, David acknowledged in Psalm 51 that his sin was sin against God. So what do we do? What do we do? Let me offer you an answer to temptation. How do we deal with temptation in our lives? And once again, I'm not attempting to be exhaustive in this topical message. There's so much that could be said. I would recommend to you a book by the Puritan John Owen. I cited him just a few moments ago. A book titled What Every Christian Needs to Know by John Owen. What Every Christian Needs to Know. And it's a modern, edited, easier read of his larger work titled Overcoming Sin and Temptation. And in either case, John Owen on sin and temptation is a classic Christian work that I would commend to you. But for us this morning, I've crafted four ideas that correlate to the four points from our analysis. And each of these points is intended to be an answer to the problems of Satan and self that I've just highlighted from the account of Genesis chapter 3. So let me offer you number one, corresponding to the number one in our analysis. Number one, determine to know and use God's word. Determine to know and use God's word. The reason that we spend so much time in the public reading of Scripture and the exposition of Scripture here at Fourth Baptist Church is so that we might be armed with battle, for this is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And this is our weapon for spiritual warfare, and we must know it and use it when we are in doubt, when we are suspicious, when we are questioning a matter in a moment of temptation, when we struggle. Our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to know his word and use his word. David wrote, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." And Jesus then, of course, modeled this when he was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 in answering temptation with Scripture. Read it and study it, meditate, memorize, determine to know and use God's word. A second answer to temptation, number two, is don't quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. And so in answer to our suspicion and our cynicism, the Holy Spirit of God takes the Holy Word of God and he empowers us to obey. He bears witness with our spirit, Romans 8, and instructs us in the truth so that we are convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That is, the Holy Spirit gives an inward sense of right and wrong to inform our conscience in the moment of temptation and potential sin and gives us the strength to walk by faith and obey the Lord. When you get cynical, know that you are quenching and grieving the Spirit. One pastor has explained the difference between quenching and grieving like this. He says, quenching is what you do to the Spirit. Grieving is how he responds to what you did. Grieving speaks of the personal anguish of the Holy Spirit when a believer quenches the holy fire that he has kindled in his heart. You do not quench the Holy Spirit without grieving the Holy Spirit, and you will not grieve the Holy Spirit unless you quench the Holy Spirit. They are simply two sides of the same problem. One describes what you do, the other describes what he does. You quench, he grieves. He grieves because you quench. And this happens in our cynicism. When we disobey the Spirit's prompting, his leading, his convicting, his teaching through his word, when we get cynical of God's word and God's way, that's number two in the analysis of temptation, we recognize that the battle is happening between the flesh and the Spirit. So we must yield to the Spirit and not quench or grieve the Spirit. I've given you some scripture references there as well. How about number three? Defend yourself with the shield of faith. Defend yourself with the shield of faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul lists the armor of God that we are to put on as we battle. We're all in a battle. We battle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. We call it spiritual warfare. We are all in battle. And I've cited the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, but Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield which consists of our faith. For folks, we walk by faith, not by our senses, not by sight, not with the sensorial faculties of our flesh. In the language of Galatians 5, we ought not to walk in the flesh to fulfill the lust of our senses. And so when temptation is assaulting us at the sensory level, the physical craving for satisfaction, the anger that's rising within us, the paralyzing fear, the selfish ambition, we answer that with faith. And that is obedience in the revealed will of God, the shield of faith. And that's really the theme of our entire summer, is these men and women of faith who walked by faith. Finally, number four, we demonstrate right worship of God. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. This is Satan's direct temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The Bible says then the devil left him. Folks, at issue in temptation is the issue of worship in our hearts. And rather than ascribing to God what is due him, what he deserves, we want to indulge ourselves in what we want. And so we ought to meditate upon the character of God. He's holy. He's just. His omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence, his righteousness, his truth, his faithfulness. When we say no to temptation, not because we don't want that thing, but because we understand how that our sin is slanderous to his character. Our sin is an assault to the person of God. And so number four in our analysis is answered by number four in the answer there. We say no to sin. Joseph in Genesis 29 recognized his sin with Potiphar's wife. It would be against God. He says, how can I do this evil in the sight of God? And then like David in Psalm 51, he recognized again that his sin was against God. And so we demonstrate right worship of God and say, God, because you are holy, I will not behave in this way. There's so much more that I could say about temptation. Our time is up. I'm mindful that Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray lest they enter into temptation. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm mindful of what James wrote, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But I want to conclude with this promise. I want to leave you with a promise to encourage you this morning. You know this scripture well. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. You need to underscore that. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You say, Pastor Matt, I can't bear it because I fail and I fall over and over again and I fight and I fight, but I fall and I fall and I fall. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, the righteous man falls seven times and gets up again. How so? How can you do that? Because of the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ demonstrated in the gospel on the cross. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, the life of faith, walking by faith, is a battle. And the wicked one is opposed to us. Our sinful hearts are contrary to the things of the Spirit of God. And so we war. But God is faithful and God is forgiving. And empowered by the Spirit of God, we can have victory because he holds us fast. Let's pray. God in heaven, we grieve over the events of Genesis chapter 3. The sin that was committed by Adam and Eve, plunging all of humanity into sin. But Lord, we rejoice in the gospel that you made a way. You provided a means of salvation through the perfect, sinless Son and seed. God, this morning we're weary. We're tired. We're exhausted of fighting. God, we fail and fall so many times in the face of temptation. We ask that you would forgive us. We ask that you would strengthen us and empower us by your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for holding us fast when our faith seems to fail. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.